century after century. It was an annual sin offering. And it happened one day a year, and they called it the Day of Atonement. And the high priest, this one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, would receive animals from every family in the nation. They would be brought to the temple, and the high priest would inspect the sacrifice to see if it was good enough. If you had a better sacrifice you could offer, a healthier lamb, a healthier bull, but you brought something less than the best you could offer God in sacrifice, it would not be accepted by God or by the high priest. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, it says, "Once a year, Aaron the high priest must purify the altar by smearing its horns with blood from the offering made to purify the people from their sin. This will be an annual event from generation to generation, for this is the Lord's most holy altar." That was all they knew. I'm glad we don't live under the old covenant. It was a bloody mess, often, but especially, and never more than on the Day of Atonement, when the people would just hope for the best, that the sacrifice I'm bringing will be acceptable to God and He will cover my sin for this past year. And yes, we've got to do it again in another year. Can you imagine the conversations between family members? "Dad, where is the sacrifice? What's going to be our offering, our sin offering this year?" "Well, this is the best we have." "You sure? You sure that's the best? You sure the high priest will consider that? Are you sure God will accept this? Are you absolutely sure it's the best thing we can do to pay for our sin for this past year?" Just imagine going through that. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us that the priest would dip his finger in the blood of the sacrificed animal and sprinkle it 7 times before the veil of the Holy of Holies, the curtain in the temple that separated the people of God from the presence of God, that was hidden behind the veil. Now, the priest dipping his finger in the blood of the sacrificed offering and sprinkling it 7 times was a type and a shadow foretelling the 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross. The last one being, "It is finished." And when Jesus said those words as he took his last breath, "It is finished," at that moment, the curtain, the thick veil that was in the temple hiding the Ark of the Covenant, which held the presence of God, that was contained in a box, that curtain was ripped in two supernaturally, signifying that no longer is it impossible for us, the people of God, to draw near to the presence of God. The curtain has been torn now. It is finished. And the power of the blood is consistent throughout Scripture. In Joshua, the 2nd chapter, the Israelites were about to enter the promised land. Joshua sent 2 spies in. It was an undercover operation. Joshua said, "Go in and spy out Jericho, especially Jericho. That's one of the cities we must take early on if we are to possess the land God has given us. They got in there, and God led them to the house of an unbelieving woman, a woman outside of the faith, the woman who was not in line to receive any favor or blessing from God. She was not one of God's people. Her name was Rahab. In fact, she was a prostitute. But when she saw these two spies and knew they were from Israel, she approached them and said, "All of us in this nation are in fear and trembling because we've heard about the power of your God. We've heard how he opened the Red Sea and allowed all of you to escape your death. We've heard about that. All of us are afraid of your God. I will help you any way I can." And of course, the king heard that two spies from Israel had entered the country, and he sent out a search party and told his soldiers, "Find these two men and kill them." And Rahab said, "I will hide you at a special secret place on the roof of my house. I'll cover you with wheat and they'll never know you're there." And so she did, and she spared the lives of these two men of God. And the next morning, she said to these two men, "Promise me that when God's army comes in to conquer this land, that I and all of my family will be spared." And the two men said to her in Joshua 2:18, "When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the windows through which you let us down. And all your family members, your mother, your father, your brothers, all your relatives must be here inside the house." Rahab, who was not in line, not in the lineage to receive any benefit, any blessing, any salvation, any redemption, any deliverance, any protection, any favor, any blessing whatsoever from God, was given the promise that she and her family would be spared, and the sign that protected her was a scarlet rope, the color of blood. Even back then, blood was significant in the deliverance and protection and salvation of the people who believed in it. Today, when we say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," what we're doing is applying the blood. We're releasing, hanging out from over our house, a visible sign for the angels to see the color of the blood and remember the power of the blood and the promise that comes with the blood. It worked even for Rahab the harlot. Blood has always been significant even before Jesus paid the supreme sacrifice and became the last and the eternal sacrifice to pay for our sin. You know, early in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, actually, God's people had been in slavery and bondage to an evil dictator, Pharaoh, in Egypt for 10 or 12 generations, 400 years. That's how God's people had suffered. And during the end of their suffering, God sent 10 plagues to Egypt, and they were awful. Everyone was awful. They were plagues of biblical proportions, literally. And the worst one was the 10th one, the last one. God was doing this to remove layers of hardness from Pharaoh's heart so that he would reach the place to where he would have a heart toward God's people and let them go. And he wouldn't. The first nine plagues did not bring about the change of heart in Pharaoh. So God sent the tenth plague. And in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will strike Pharaoh and the land of Egypt with one more blow. After that, Pharaoh will let you leave the country. In fact, he will be so eager to get rid of you that he will force you all to leave." And just before the 10th plague occurred, God gave Moses instructions to pass on to all of the children of Israel. Every one of God's people were clued in. And God said to Moses, "On a certain day, each family must choose a one-year-old lamb or goat with no defects. Slaughter the lamb at twilight. Smear the blood of this animal on the sides and on the top of the doorpost of every home where any Israelite lived." And God said, "After you do that, go in and enjoy the meal as a family together. It will be called the Passover meal." And in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, God's instructions were to eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. The King James Version, I believe, uses the word haste. Eat the meal with haste. Now, that doesn't mean hurry through the meal. It means while you're eating this meal, realize the urgency and the significance, the importance of the Lord's Passover meal. Make it a top priority for your family. Consider the weight and the gravity of what's happening here. You are eating the Lord's Passover, and this meal makes the difference and whether you and your family will live or die. Oh my, this table is spread before us. The weight and the gravity as we partake of this meal. We make it a top priority in just a few minutes, realizing that his body that was broken and his blood that was shed is all that makes the difference for me and my family. Between heaven and hell, between eternal life and eternal damnation. That's why we love the table of the Lord. We run toward it, not away from it. I would run away from it, or at least I'd tiptoe away from it. If I knew of any other absolutely guaranteed way to escape death, hell, and destruction, but there is no other way. This is our only hope. In just a few minutes, we will partake of this meal. And Jewish people for thousands of years still gather their family together on this big event of the year, Passover. And they always bring a sacrifice. And they always enjoy this meal together. And they teach their children around the table, generation after generation after generation. The significance of what we're doing here tonight is we're remembering how our God delivered our ancestors from certain death. And they would tell the story of how God gave instructions to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood and apply it to the doorpost. And when the death angel comes through the nation and takes the life of every firstborn male, both your own children and the firstborn male in your animal flocks, if he sees the blood applied over the home, he will pass over that house and no one in that house will be hurt. Oh, it pays to be in the household of faith. The death angel assigned by God passed through, struck every house that was not covered with the blood, and claimed by death every firstborn son and every firstborn male animal. Exodus 12 and 13 says, "But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, making the houses where you are staying, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you," God said, "when I strike the land of Egypt." And God instructed them each year from generation to generation, celebrate this event to remember how God delivered you and your families. And this was practiced for thousands of years until John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, away with the old covenant because of Jesus. And behold now a new covenant, an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant. After all of the attempts to make covenant between God and man failed in the Old Testament, finally God said, "I will make another one. It'll be better. It'll be eternal. It'll be everlasting. It will be fail-proof because my son will do everything necessary for this covenant to be established forever. All we have to do is believe on him and receive the free gift that God gives us. No longer do we have to worry when we come to church to worship God with our offerings, which could include our praise, our tithe, our very being, the essence of all that we are. We come and we worship. No longer do we have to worry, is my sacrifice good enough to pay for the sin I've done this year? None of that anymore. Out with the old and in with the new. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Eternal redemption. That's what Jesus obtained and gave us. Eternal redemption. One paraphrase says, an everlasting release from our sins. An everlasting release from our sins. No more worrying whether or not your sacrifice is good enough. He is our sacrifice, the perfect lamb. Better than good enough. No mistake you've ever made is greater than the power of his blood to cleanse you from that mistake. God not only forgives our sin, but instantly when he releases his forgiveness, he also forgets it. Our problem many times is We don't forget. And so we live under the shadow and under the cloud and under the intimidating spirit that would haunt us and lie to us and tell us repeatedly, your sacrifice is not good enough. Don't you remember what you did? But if you've repented, the Bible says God is faithful to forgive us, to cleanse us, and He remembers our sin no more. We would do ourselves a favor if we quit remembering what God has forgotten. Quit remembering what God has forgotten. The Bible says in the new covenant, I can't believe it, that God no longer holds our sin against us. How beautiful is that story? It's the only way we would any of us would be able to ever stand before God and live. It's all His doing. It's His plan. He's the one who provided the sacrifice. Blood has always been important. There's been something in every civilization, as long as there has been man on the earth, that's let that generation know, regardless of how uneducated they may have been, they all knew that there's something about the shedding of blood that brings some relief to my guilt and my shame and my sin. Something about the blood brings a release. It goes back even to Abraham's day, the ultimate test of any man's faith. God said, I want you to take your son, your only son that you love, take him to Mount Moriah and offer him on the altar of worship as a sacrifice to me. God asked Abraham to do it. They climbed up that mountain, and Abraham was a teenage boy. He was old enough to know what sacrifice was. An animal had to shed his blood on an altar before the Lord. He said, Daddy, I see the wood for the fire. I know we're going to the top of that mountain right up there, but I don't see any animal that we brought with us. Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide the sacrifice. And for Abraham, it was a ram in the thicket climbing up the other side of the mountain to meet Abraham and Isaac at the top, who were climbing up the backside. God, even back then, had a plan that He Himself would provide the sacrifice. And when John the Baptist identified Jesus to the world and said, Behold, this man is the Lamb of God that will be slain, and His blood will take away the sin of the world once and for all. At the crucifixion, the devil thought he had won permanent victory, because the enemy had succeeded in killing the body. But the enemy soon realized that even though the body of Jesus had been killed, the enemy could not silence the voice of His blood. Blood has always spoken. It's always had a voice. And today, at the table of the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus did on Calvary, how that He willingly became the sacrifice. It cost Him His life. It cost Him His breath. It cost Him His blood. And he did it for one reason, for God so loved the world, that included us, that he gave his only son, so that those of us who believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. As we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, let's let his blood speak for us today. Lawrence Tuning is coming, and so are the ushers. They're going to serve you the communion cup and the bread. When it reaches you, it will look like this. For those of you who are watching by live stream, worshiping from your home or wherever you may be, you have time now to go and get some juice and a cracker or some bread, anything that can represent the body of the Lord, the bread, and the blood of Jesus, the juice. When you receive your cup and bread, hold it, and we'll partake together in just a few minutes. Father, would your presence be tangible and real as we reenact the Lord's Last Supper, which means so much to all of us and to all of the world. In Jesus' name.
They were watching from a distance, and they would not take their eyes from you. You were bleeding, they were weeping, faithful sisters. They had followed you, they could not understand. They could not see, they were mourning their loss. And the sky turned black as the earth turned red at the foot of the cross. Was standing near your mother, they were so close, they could hear you sighing, and all around them angry voices pierced the darkness, and you were dying, but they would not leave. They lingered there, no matter the cost. They were staying, they were praying at the foot of the cross. Keep me near the cross, near the cross. May I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down to me at the foot of the cross. Now I'm standing in your presence. Lord, I cannot take my eyes from you. You have risen, I am forgiven. Precious Savior, oh, I worship you. I'm not looking back. Made my choice, staying here. I've heard your voice, and it's real. Now I kneel at the foot of the cross. Keep me near the cross, near the cross. May I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down to me at the foot of the cross. There is an old song in the hymn book. I used to sing it as a little child. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Each time that I would hear it, it would make me smile. I didn't understand what it meant back then. It was just a favorite childhood hymn. Oh, but now it's real. Now I kneel at the foot of the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I wanna stay near the cross. May I never stray so far. I want to always see what flowed down for me at the foot of the cross. Lord, I thank you. For the cross.
Thank you, Lawrence. And can everybody say amen to that? If you would stand, remain standing for the remainder of our service, if you're able. There is a song, another one from the old hymn books, that I grew up singing as a boy in our church. The lyrics are powerful. It was written by a man named Elisha Hoffman, who was a Presbyterian minister. And he wrote it in 1878. Elisha Hoffman wrote more than 2,000 hymns, many that most of us grew up singing, like I Must Tell Jesus, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, Down at the Cross, so many others. He wrote the song, Are You Washed in the Blood? And the lyrics are, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lay aside your garments that are stained with sin. This is somebody today. Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, I know there are people here in this room, probably, and many watching and worshiping with us. The first thought in your mind is, I'm not close enough to God. I don't deserve this. I've not shown Him how much I love Him. I don't qualify to partake. God would say to you, it doesn't matter how much you think you're unworthy. God would say to you, the only important thing is not what you think about me, but what I think about you. And God would say, I love you so much, I was willing to give the life of my Son so that His perfect blood, sinless, spotless, would pay the price for your filthy sin once and for all. Wherever you are in your proximity to God, and you may be thinking, I'm so far away. Take one step closer to Him right now. The Bible says we have been brought near to God by the blood of His Son, Jesus. If you would open your cup, the bread and the blood. If you would hold the bread in your hand. This is my body, Jesus said, which was broken for me. Break His body again. Father, we bless the Lord's Supper. We thank You for Your body that was broken, suffering stripes, suffering piercings, so that we could enjoy eternal life. Lord, we are what we eat today at this table. We partake of Your body, and we are the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, hold up the cup. This represents His shed blood. It was shed to pay for my sin, which are many, and yours, which are many. And we celebrate forgiveness of our sin. We take one step closer to God right now. Wherever you think you may have been at the back of the crowd, take a step closer. God says to you, you are being brought near to me right now by the blood of my Son, Jesus. So we raise the cup of His suffering. We remember Passion Week and all that He suffered leading up to Resurrection Sunday. and we celebrate the forgiveness of our sins, which comes only by the blood of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.